This morning we're going to look at Jonah 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. When he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All of the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And then they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? Where is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will be calm. I know that this is my fault, and this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you've pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity that we have to pronounce and proclaim your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity this morning as we look at your word. Help us, Lord, to know what it says and help us to apply it to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we study and we begin to study in the book of Jonah, we're going to be looking at this idea of God's relentless grace. You see, when we are on the run with God, what we do is we turn from his word and his presence. But thankfully, as we will learn in the book of Jonah, God's grace is relentless. Jonah is a minor prophet. The Bible is it's 66 books, full of minor prophets and major prophets. There's 17 total. There's 5 major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And those major prophets are major because they're longer in length. And the content has more global implications. Now, the minor prophets, there's 12 of those: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, these books are generally shorter, and the content is there's more of a narrow focus to the content. And these books, the major and minor prophets, are really among the less popular books for Christians to read. Generally, Christians will go to the Psalms, or they'll go to the Gospels, or they'll go to one of Paul's letters. But it's rare for Christians to go to some of these books. In fact, the secretary at the church I worked at previously loved, her favorite book was the book of Isaiah. And there's so much in God's word. And every book is part of God's unraveling story of his love for us. But one of the reasons why people don't really like to look at these books for devotions is they're filled with unusual prophetic language. They're filled with constant warnings and condemnations. But each book fits into God's story. And it's really important to remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And there's lots that we can learn from God's word, specifically written in the prophets. We see in the prophets how God is serious about sin, and there's consequences for unrepentant sin, sin that's unconfessed. We also learn about God's holiness, God's wrath, his grace and mercy. And specifically, we're going to see his grace and mercy in the life of Jonah. See, Jonah was a man who was on the run from God. He was a man locked into battle with God. And what we see throughout this book is we see his heart struggle. We see his fears. We see his motivations. We see his altering moods. But what we find is that this story is not about what we would typically think of when we think of Jonah. When we think of Jonah, we think of the fish. And the great fish that swallows Jonah is only mentioned four times. The great city, Nineveh, is only named nine times. And the disobedient prophet, Jonah, he's named 18 times. But in this book, which is really about 40 verses, and 10 additional verses is his prayer in the second chapter, 38 times God's mentioned in the book of Jonah. So this story is a story about God. Now, some question, well, Jonah, was that an actual story? Did it actually happen? And I will say that there are a lot of similarities between the narrative of Jonah and other parts of the Old Testament. One is similar, Jonah is similar to the accounts of the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. Those were Old Testament prophets. And the Old Testament prophets had a big concern for history. And I think one of the biggest proofs for Jonah being an actual story, an actual account, is that Jesus specifically mentions Jonah in the belly of a whale in Matthew 12, verse 40. So as we look at this book, as we look at this book over the coming weeks, I'd like to just take a step back and look at this, the big picture of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, the focus is on Jonah being called by God and him disobeying. In Jonah chapter 2, we see Jonah being rescued by God. In chapter 3, we see Jonah preaching God's message to the Ninevites. And 4, we see Jonah being discontent over God's mercy. And what we'll find as we walk through this book together is we'll discover the true character of God. We'll see God's sovereignty and evangelism being married together in harmony. So as we look at this book, as we start from the verse from the first verse, we identify who Jonah is. He's the son of Amittai. And Jonah means dove in Hebrew. And he's mentioned at another place in the Old Testament, which is very significant, very important for our study as we look at what's going on in God's Word. And before I even mention this, before I even read this passage in 2 Kings, it's important to understand that the Bible is full of accurate history. And Kings, or Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles are historical books, narratives that show God's work throughout history. And Jonah is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, starting in verse 23. It says this, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabath, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-hepher. So we see in this book, in 2 Kings 14, that Jonah had the role of a prophet. He was described in the passage that I just read as God's servant. In fact, in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, he says, his servants, the prophets. So these prophets were servants of God. And their focus was to advance God's kingdom. And they were set apart by God for a unique purpose. And it was a privilege to be a prophet. In fact, one of the words in the Old Testament for prophet was the word seer, which means to have insight, or someone that saw into the purposes of God. And these prophets were commissioned to go out and to move people towards obedience to his word. And these prophets would have a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny, and they would also be focused on what God wanted them to do. In fact, in the Old Testament, Jonah could have been one of the sons of the prophets. Earlier in 2 Kings, it talks about the sons of the prophets. And in that time, God was gathering around the prophets, young men. And these men were devoted to his name, gifted in his service, loyal to the prophets. These young men trained to advance God's kingdom. And Jonah belonged to that generation. Now, he was either one of the sons of the prophets, or he knew many of them. And he mentions Elijah, he's mentioned in Elijah and Elisha's ministries. Now, Jonah could have been part of that. When it was written, it was between 773 and 756 BC. That's about as specific as we can get. And what was happening at that time, specifically? Well, in 797, Elisha spoke to the king of Israel concerning future victories over Damascus. You see, King Jeroboam II was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel right after that. And during that time, as we read in 2 Kings, there was a leadership crisis. You see, these kings did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And though Jeroboam did that, and he wasn't a good king, God used him to help rescue Israel by giving him victory in war. And so Jonah ministered during this time. And Jonah prophesied the restoration that Jeroboam accomplished. So in that time, in 2 Kings 14, when this is mentioned, Jonah would have been a very popular man. You see, his ministry was fruitful. His ministry was successful. He was part of restoring Israel's borders. He was ending a century-long conflict between Israel and Damascus. And people would remember his preaching. And prior to this prophecy, it had been difficult for Israel. They had been full of affliction and bitterness. But God rescued them and saved the people of Israel from destruction. And so people would have viewed his prophecy about the expansion of Israel's territories as evidence that God was with them. He was on their sides. That God was blessing them as a nation. And this might have been the first step in Israel finally receiving the full allotment of land promised to them by God. And alongside the expansion of territory, the people of Israel were beginning to experience peace. They were experiencing prosperity. And those things had not been seen since the days of Solomon. And it would have been a privilege for Jonah to be in this position. And the book of Jonah opens with a reminder to that privilege. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. You see, Jonah experienced ministry success. But as we meet him in Jonah 1, he was on the verge of throwing in the towel. So what truly led him to this point? And I think it's important to understand that no past privilege, no past of obedience of God, no past fruitfulness in his service, can be a substitute for present obedience to the word of God. So in those first three verses, it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness had come up before me. And when Jonah, in verse 1, when it says the word of the Lord came to him, that was a phrase that was used over 100 times. And that's really what it meant to be a prophet, to receive this divine source of revelation from God and to be able to communicate that. And that message usually meant one fresh insight into a person, a society, or a nation, or it also meant to help people see things from God's perspective. And another thing that's important to note about the word of the Lord is that word would never be stopped. If God wanted to communicate something, he did. And you could not escape that God was the one that was truly speaking to them if it was the word of the Lord came to this person. So what did God communicate to Jonah? Well, it was very clear. Arise and go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the most important city in Assyria. It was a Gentile city. It was a rising world power in Jonah's day. And he was called to go and preach against it, because in verse 2, their evil had come up before the Lord. So what do we know about Nineveh? Well, it was the capital city of an enemy nation. And Nahum, the prophet, the minor prophet, gives us some more insight. He talks about the evil plots against God. He talks about their exploiting helpless people. He talks about idolatry, prostitution, and witchcraft. But he also talks about their cruelty in war. It was said that the Ninevites dismembered enemy soldiers. They cut off their noses and ears, and they gouged out their eyes while they were still alive. And they would cut off their heads. And they would place the heads on sharpened stakes, and they'd put them around the walls of captured cities. And those that were kept alive, they didn't do much better. Their lower lips were pierced with fist hooks on lines, and they were led back to Nineveh, where they were tortured or killed or sold as slaves. And Jonah was called to preach against it. And he would take issue with that, because that would be an astonishing command to any Jew, because Nineveh was a very wicked city, and it was singled out. So I think the thing we need to think about is that we have been given assignments. We have been given things that many times we want to run away from. Just like Jonah, he's given an assignment. He's given a calling, and he runs in the opposite direction. And he disregards God's word. Maybe there's a relationship. Maybe you're a husband and you're disregarding the word of the Lord that you're called to be the spiritual leader of your home. Maybe as a spouse, you're called to be sacrificial for your spouse, and maybe you're running from that. Maybe you have a sibling, and the biggest thing that you're dealing with right now is your brother or sister is just driving you crazy, and that's just an assignment that you've been given, and you're running away from that. And you're not following what God wants you to do, how God wants you to care for and love your brother or your sister. Maybe it's a coworker that doesn't know Jesus and has all kinds of needs. And instead of embracing that assignment, you're running away from it. Or maybe you're a neighbor. Maybe you have a neighbor that doesn't treat you very well. And you're wondering, how in the world am I supposed to love for and care for this person when they've done this to me or done that to me? So Jonah, when Jonah moves in this situation, he moves towards the Lord. He moves towards what God wants him to do. I'm sorry, he moves away from what God wants him to do. God wants him to move towards Nineveh, and he wants to flee away from it. And so in verse 3, it says, Jonah turned from God's presence, which literally means fleeing from the face of the Lord. And what does that mean? Are we actually able to do that? Are we able to escape God's presence? Well, Psalm 139 is clear that we are not. We are not able to escape because God is omnipresent. So what was he fleeing from? What was Jonah moving away from? Well, he was fleeing from prayer. He was fleeing from a life of service. He was fleeing from where God was calling him. And it's hard to believe that this is the same man who was so successful in expanding Israel's borders. So why did it happen? Why was it so hard for Jonah? I mean, the message was crystal clear, right? This wasn't a case of a failure to understand his word. It was a moral issue. It was God's will and Jonah's will colliding. And we know that there was no love lost between Israel and the Ninevites. In fact, Israel, or the Assyria, the Ninevites, would conquer Israel in 722 BC. And the Jews did not want non-Jews to receive God's blessing. But we have to remember that when God revealed himself to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, he said that your family will be a blessing, that all the nations will be blessed through you. And ultimately, that was the beginning of the nation of Israel. And so the nation of Israel was supposed to be a blessing, and that all the nations would be blessed through them. And ultimately, through Israel, through the line of Abraham, would come Jesus Christ. But what that community was doing, that Old Testament or Old Covenant community was doing, is they were keeping the Lord's blessings for themselves, and they were not reaching out to other nations. And this is the first prophet, the only prophet that was called to go to a Gentile nation. And I have that same question for us as a church. Are we focused on reaching all the nations with the gospel? Is that part of the DNA of Belleville? Because God's word tells us that that's what we should be doing. We should be reaching out to all with the gospel and not thinking about our own worlds. The artist, singer, songwriter Matthew West has a song called My Own Little World. And I love the way the chorus goes. What if there's a bigger picture? What if I'm missing out? What if there's a greater purpose I could be living right now, outside my own little world? See, Jonah was focused on his own little world. He was focused on what people were thinking and what they might think about him. They might call him a traitor prophet because he went to the people that were hated by the Jews. He would think maybe they don't deserve our help. And this could happen as well to us. We can think, oh, we can judge others and think they don't deserve our help. But God responds to us with mercy. So I need to respond to others in need with mercy as well. Doesn't mean I should just do whatever they ask or be a doormat. I need to use discernment. I need to be guided by God's Spirit, but I need to be gracious and merciful to the people that God puts in my heart and my life. So the question that I would like to ask is this: how have you struggled to let your own desires, your own reputation, your own comfort, or your own judgments of others get in the way of following God's plan? You see, we find out in Jonah that Jonah found a ship bound for the port that he was looking for. And I think at times what we can do is we can let the activities around us dictate or substitute the word of God. We have to be careful not to do this in our lives, not to just go through life looking at experience after experience without looking at those experiences through and with the word of God in mind. letting the word of the Lord guide us and lead us, not our experiences. Because we can always find activities and experiences to distract us from God's purposes for us. And there are serious consequences to following our own plans. We are going to pay a fare. It's going to be costly, just like Jonah had to pay a fare to get on that ship to Nineveh or to Tarshish. We have to pay a fare as well. In verse 3, the way this passage ends, it ends the way that it starts, that he flees the presence of the Lord. And next week, we will start to look at how God pursues Jonah on that ship. There's a lesson for us in this passage. God's pursuit of us. You see, God wants us to know that he loves us. He wants to tell us that we have all went our own way, just like Jonah wanted to go his own way. But what God did is God sent Jesus into this world to rescue you and to rescue me. We didn't deserve it. We were running from him. We didn't earn it. We can't do enough to earn God's grace and his love. It's a gift. It's pure grace. The Sussex Project, the theme for the Sussex Project this year was 1 John 4:19. And it says, "We love because he first loved us." Because of God's great love for us, we love others. If you have never experienced God's amazing love and grace through Christ, I would encourage you to talk to myself or one of the deacons here at the church. We'd love to be able to share with you what it means to trust, put your trust and put your hope and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. It is powerful. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that each day we would follow you and pursue you. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace and mercy that you showed in the life of Jonah. And we pray, Lord, that we would show that mercy and grace. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.